Each year, I change a little more. No, I'm not getting taller. Everybody asks me that. You getting taller? No. I mean, each year, my thoughts about God's greatness increase. Each year. To the point that I think, 2025, you can't get any more exalted in my understanding of who God is. And each year, I'm blown away that there's always more. And just to let you in on the whole picture, each year, my own sinfulness increases. You're like, why are you the pastor then? Okay. I view my sinfulness as darker the longer I walk with him. I see how it offends God far more than I ever did when I first began walking with him. And I don't just mean bad stuff. That's how we think of sin. It's like, oh, I don't smoke and drink and chew and go with girls that do. Anybody old enough? Okay, all right. Never heard that graduating seniors, did ya? Because that's how we used to measure Christianity. I'm not just talking that. My own sinfulness means like I'm failing at the good stuff. Like failing each morning to wake up and not have my first thought be, God is worthy of my day. I think I got to pee. That was not in my notes. I shouldn't have said it. Okay. As God increases, it's in his holiness and my understanding of him, and I understand my sinfulness. It's sinful to not love God the way he ought to be loved, to not treasure him and adore him the way he ought to be treasured. The gap widens. Just like that guy up there, he's old, he's about to die. He spent his life following God. The gap widens between his greatness and perfection and my sinfulness and failures. And when that gap widens, Christ shines 1,000 times more than the sun as your personal Savior. Who could possibly bridge that gap between the created and the not created? Only Jesus. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Tony, you can preach next week. Where are you at, Tony? There you go. Open your Bibles to Mark 10. The most frustrating thing about preaching is that this is so good and I fail to communicate all that's here. That's the most frustrating thing about preaching. But just so you know up front, the point of this text is that to save a sinner is costly to God. To save a sinner is costly to God. It's not costly to you. You embrace it by faith, but it is costly to him. Salvation was free to you, but it was brutally costly to him, as Jesus is going to predict his own death. Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 32. Big numbers are the chapter numbers, smaller numbers are the verse numbers. Here we go. They were now on their way up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with awe, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. This is the third time he's done this. Now they're walking up to Jerusalem. If you look at a map, as they go from Galilee to Jerusalem, it's down. Why would they say walking up to Jerusalem? Jerusalem was 2,500 feet above sea level. And so as the writers viewed it, they were walking up to Jerusalem. But here's the point. Jesus leads the way. That might just be some small detail to you. Like, who cares? Why even add these details? Jesus leads the way is an important detail so that you would know that Jesus was not dragged into Jerusalem. He was not crucified at the whims of an angry religious mob. No, he led the way. He predicts exactly what's going to happen to him. You need to know that he is not a victim of circumstances, but he is a savior accomplishing the most important mission. Now pause here, because before I read what's next, I want to remind you what he is about to describe. He is describing the treatment of the most innocent man that ever lived. What he's about to say, what's going to happen to him. The only perfect man without a single fault. And he's about to describe what's going to happen to him. Verse 33. "Listen," he said. "We are going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man," that's a title for himself, "we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priest and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him. They will spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again." Jesus got betrayed. He did not get tricked. He did not have one pulled over on him as he didn't see it coming. He knew exactly what was going to happen, and he calls it in advance. It's crazy to me, it still is crazy to me, that he was handed over to religious people. The Son of God was killed by who? The godless? Religious people, priests, teachers of religious law. And because, side note, Jews didn't have authority to put anyone to death under Roman law, they had to hand him over to the Romans to finish the job. They will mock him, spit on him. I don't think I've ever been spit on. That's not a challenge to you. I'm just saying, we have it pretty good. They will flog him with a whip. Flogging was horrible. They set 39 flogs because 40 was considered to take a man's life, to threaten his life. It would be shards of bone and the end of a whip that when you came across, they would sink into your back and pull it, and it would rip off. If you haven't seen The Passion of Christ, that's accurate. His back looked like hamburger meat. They would whip him, flog him, spit on him, mock him, and ultimately kill him. Now, we reserve the death penalty for the most heinous of villains. That's who we decide who dies, because they have, by their actions, forfeited the right to live. But Jesus? What was his crime? Healing the sick? Making the paralyzed walk? Feeding the crowds? Casting out demons? And we humans killed God's own Son, because he claimed to be God. John 8:19, Jesus says, "If you had known my Father, you would know me." But they didn't. And we get tripped up today. Like, you watch Instagram and waste your time on it. People are like, "Jesus ever say, 'I am God'? Ha, that's the debate. I gotcha." Well, the people who were there at the time understood it enough that they wanted him dead. But then he adds this little line at the end that the disciples miss. After 3 days, he's going to come back to life. You can't say that, Jesus, unless you're God. You can't say that. John 10:18. This is wild to me. This is Jesus' words. "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down voluntarily. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want. And I have the authority," who can say this, "to take it back up again. This is what the Father has commanded." You need to know that being saved from your sin is not accomplished by being good. Get that out of your mind. No one makes it to heaven by being good. Not one. It's not possible. Salvation is accomplished by the innocent dying in place of the guilty. That's how you're saved. You're not saved because you sinned less than the person who was next in line. You are only saved when you say, all my faith is that he is enough to save me. And if he's not enough, I don't have a backup plan. Is that my mic? Jesus here just goes over the most unfair event in all the universe. The innocent dying for the guilty, okay? The crucifixion of God's own son and the disciples' response is, can we be honored? Can you make much of us? Let's look at it. This is hard for me to read because you just want to slap them. Verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. This is the most childish thing. Do you remember being a kid when you walk up to mom and dad and say, just say yes before I ask? I know you tried it. And they're like, well, what do you want? No, just say yes, and then I'll ask my question. That's what they do here. What is your request? Jesus asked. They go, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you. One on your right, the other on your left. It was common in that day and in that world to elevate people by putting them on your right and your left, giving them seats of honor. And here's the most jaw-dropping part. Jesus just got done humbling himself, giving his own blood in exchange for sins not his own. And the disciples' next thought is, can we be honored? Can you give us greatness? Matthew, in his account, adds that James and John sent their mama to ask that favor for them. What? What? Way to play the man. We sent mom to ask, can you honor them in your kingdom? Why mom? Why would they send their mom? They were playing the family card. I just found this out this week. James and John's mom was Mary's sister. They were playing the family card to send mom to go, can we exalt ourselves over these other 10? Her name, from John 19, that's how we know this, is Salome, Mary's sister and the mother of James and John. It says it plainly. They played the family card to exalt themselves. Let's keep going. It gets worse. The other 10, look at this, verse 38, when Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering that I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering that I must be baptized with? Next verse. Oh, yes, they replied. We are able. No, you're not. Jesus told them, you will indeed drink the cup, the bitter cup, and be baptized with the baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. The story gets worse the more you read. They say, yes, we are able to drink the cup of suffering. At this point, they don't even care about what Jesus is asking. They are only caring about their self-exaltation. Whatever you want, Jesus, just make sure you honor us. And here is a side note when he says, you will drink the suffering. James and John are the first and the last apostle to die. James dies in Acts chapter 12, just a few years after Jesus. And John makes it all the way to his 90s and dies in exile as the last apostle alive. Let's keep going. Verse 41. Then the other 10 disciples heard what James and John asked, and they were indignant. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people. And officials flaunt their authority over those under them. The other 10 were mad, not because James and John wanted places of honor, and they were looking at them going, how dare you? They were mad because they wanted that honor. James and John beat them to Jesus to ask the question. In everything we read about the disciples, they never had a humility contest. They always argued about which one of them was the greatest. It's foolish. And Jesus says, in this fallen world, this is how they operate. It's a dog-eat-dog world, and you seek to get to the top by running over people. You graduating seniors barely even believe what I'm about to tell you. You think you get to the top by running over people. You seek greatness for yourself at the expense of others. That's how you make it in this world. You can't get to the top by virtue. It ultimately fails. Nice guys do finish last. But that is not how it works in the kingdom. Verse 43. Jesus says, among you, it's different. He's just so clear. But we don't like what he says. Whoever wants to be the leader must be your servant. What? Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For the Son of Man, again, that's himself, came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. This is so hard for our proud hearts to believe. If you want to be a leader, you have to be a servant? That doesn't make sense, Jesus. You got this one wrong. If you want to be first, you must be the slave of everyone? It's so backwards. For even Jesus did not come to be served. If there's anyone worthy to be served, it was God in the flesh. And he said, I came to give my life in exchange. You don't get glory by asking for it. You get glory by being a servant of all. So I'm just asking you, as you read these scriptures, I dare you to find me someone better than Jesus Christ. Find something else that is worth giving your life to more than Jesus Christ. He left his throne in heaven to be come down, spit on, whipped, mocked, in exchange for the guilty who look at him every day and say, you're boring. Find me someone better than Jesus. And the last thing I want to say to you, which stings at my own heart, everybody wants to be called a servant of Christ until you're treated like one. And then we get offended. Let's pray. Father, how great is your love that you keep searching for us. Keep your arms open, and we reject you. I pray that you would overcome our rebellious attitudes, that we see everything else in this world as more enjoyable than you. Pray that you would make our hearts feel stuff that we were previously numb to. And in the end, we want to honor you more than we honor anything. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.